Please have opened 2 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verse 16 to chapter 7, verse 1. Our focus this evening is on chapter 7, verse 1. We wish to look at the inner dynamics of the Christian life. Kita mempelajari 2 Korintus pasal ke-7 ayat pertama. Kita ingin mempelajari gerakan dalaman seseorang Kristian. Now, let us note that non-believers often wonder why believers behave the way they do. When they interact with us more closely, they discover that there is something different about us compared to them. They know that we are not perfect. The closer they know us, the more they realize that we never claim to be perfect, and we indeed are not perfect. But nevertheless, there is a certain quality about our life which attracts them, and they try to figure out what it is. And then there are among us people who would regard themselves as Christians, but in due time, after exposure to the teaching of the Bible, come to realize that they are different from those who are truly Christians. They come to realize that they fall into the category of people who have been labeled nominal Christians, Christians who are only in name. And they discover that their own life has something lacking compared to the true Christians. Now, what is it that makes the difference between the true Christian and the one who is just a Christian in name? What is it that makes the true Christian different from non-Christians? Now, it is so difficult to explain spiritual things, but we will try to help you to understand what makes a true Christian tick, like a clock. What is it that makes the clock tick? What is it that makes the clock function the way it does? What is it that makes Christians Christians? So I want you to open up the clock and look inside the clock. And although everything is so confusing, I would like to help you point out a few key things that cause the clock move the way it does. So we want to look at the inner dynamics of the life of the Christian. We will still not be able to explain everything, but nevertheless, you will get a glimpse of the basic functioning of that clock. You will get an idea, a rough idea, of the inner life of the Christian. Kita selalu menghadapi keadaan di mana orang yang bukan Kristen merasa hairan bagaimana seorang Kristen itu hidup. Apakah bezanya di antara dia dan orang yang belum percaya? Sungguh pun orang yang percaya tidak mengaku diri sudah sempurna, dan sememangnya mereka tidak sempurna. Tetapi ada sesuatu dalam kehidupan mereka yang sungguh menarik. Apakah yang menyebabkan orang-orang Kristen ini lain dari orang yang bukan Kristen? Dan di kalangan kita juga ada mereka yang mengaku diri Kristen, tetapi sekarang sudah terasa bahawa mereka bukan benar-benar Kristen. Selama ini mereka hanya memanggil diri Kristen. Mereka anggap dirinya Kristen. Sekarang sudah tahu bahawa mereka belum lagi benar-benar Kristen. Apabila mereka bertembung dengan mereka yang sudah benar-benar Kristen, mereka dapati kehidupan mereka ini berbeda dari yang lain. Jadi apakah yang menyebabkan orang Kristen itu hidup semacam itu? Jadi kita kurang faham. Tetapi kita akan coba sedaya upaya untuk mengetahui sedikit sebanyak mengenai kehidupan dalaman seorang Kristen yang benar. Akhir kata, kita masih belum lagi tahu bagaimana seseorang Kristen itu hidup. Apakah sebenarnya menyebabkannya lain dari orang lain, daripada orang lain. Tetapi kita tahu sedikit sebanyak gerakan dalaman kehidupan seseorang Kristen. Itu yang ingin kita buat. Now, to help you to understand what actually makes up the life of the inner Christian, what causes the Christian to be different from other people, I want to draw out 3 points from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We are told there, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The first point I wish to direct your attention to is the fact that true Christians are motivated by the Word of God. Here we note that the Apostle says to the Corinthian Christians, "Having these promises, beloved, you behave in a certain way." Now, if you are not a Christian, the appeal to the truth of God's word will mean nothing. It will not move you. But with true Christians, the word of God moves us. It has an effect upon us. Consider yourself bringing a magnet to a plastic matter. You come near and go around and touch here, touch there. It doesn't affect the thing that is made of plastic. Now, bring that magnet to something that is made of iron, and you discover straight away the magnet is drawn to the metal object. Straight away, it gets stuck. And you try to pull it away, the object follows. Now, the Word of God has a similar effect upon the Christians. When the Word of God is sounded forth, the true Christian responds. He begins to prick up his ear. He begins to follow from which direction the words come from. He begins to want to know what the Word of God is saying to him. He begins to respond to the sound of God's Word. And here the Apostle shows to us that that is how the believer works. The Word of God has an effect upon the life of the true believer. Now, why is that the case? We want to understand better. Now, it is so because in the first place, the person was transformed from within by the Word of God itself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is God's way. God has arranged or ordained it such that for people to be transformed so that they become true Christians, they must first hear His Word. That is why other Christians have come to bring the gospel to them. And as they heard the gospel, they began to respond. And as the Word of God began to impinge upon their life, they began to be badly affected by it. They began to realize how dark their life has been all this while from the spiritual point of view. They began to realize that the Word of God searches them and is causing them discomfort, and their sins are being exposed. And much as they try to cover it, they realize they are unable to cover up their life. And soon the Word of God reveals that they are filthy before God's sight. They are so guilty in God's sight, and they are so helpless in God's sight. They come to realize that they are exposed to the Holy God, and they realize that God is having dealings with them. See? That is something common about all true Christians. Somewhere along the line, they have heard the gospel, and the gospel has exposed them. The gospel has moved them. The gospel has made them sense that they were in the presence of the Holy God. And what happened is that as they hear the gospel and understand better, they come to realize that God is good to them. God has provided a way for them to come back. God has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die on the cross for their sins. And as the gospel is sounded forth, they are called to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, to look to Him by faith, to turn now to Him, to cast their hope upon Him. And that is the effect of the Word of God. And as we hear, we are called to look, we are called to turn, and finally we come to cast ourselves upon Christ in order to be saved. That was how we came to be united to Jesus Christ by faith. That was how it began. And because it began like that, we are not surprised that the Word of God continues to feed the soul of the believer. The believer is built up in his faith by hearing more of God's Word. And every time he hears the bell clanging, he knows it is feeding time. And he begins to respond to the truth of God's Word. And as he grows in appreciation of God's Word. God's Word has an effect upon his life. It has such a tremendous effect. And you therefore cannot separate the believer from responding to the Word of God. You cannot separate him. You cannot stop him from responding to the Word of God, because it has such a tremendous effect upon him right from the beginning. He was born again by the Spirit through the hearing of God's Word. He grew in his spiritual life through God's Word. The Spirit of God continues to mold the character of the believer by God's Word. That is why the Apostle Paul can appeal to the Corinthian Christians by God's Word. Jadi perkara pertama yang kita belajar dari ayat pertama pasal ketujuh 2 Korintus ini ialah seseorang Kristen yang benar, dia digerak oleh firman Tuhan. Firman Tuhan ada kesannya terhadap kehidupan seseorang Kristen. Dan jangan kita rasa hairan dengan perkara ini. Kerana kalau kita mengkaji perkara ini dengan lebih mendalam, kita dapati orang itu pada mulanya menjadi seorang Kristen melalui pendengaran Injil. Firman Tuhanlah yang menyebabkan dia dilahirkan semula. Dia mendengar Injil dan menyebabkan kehidupannya dinyatakan kepada semua. Dia terasa kesalahannya. Dia terasa dia ini bersalah. Dan dia terasa bahawa tidak ada orang boleh menolongnya. Dan akhir sekali, semakin dia mendengar firman Tuhan, dia tahu bahawa Yesus Kristus ialah jalan untuk dia diselamatkan. Tuhan yang penuh kasih itu sudah menyediakan jalan ini untuk dia diselamatkan. Dan semakin dia mendengar firman, dia semakin tertarik, semakin dia dipusing, semakin dia putar, sehinggalah dia menaruh segala kepercayaannya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dengan cara itulah dia disatukan dengan Tuhan Yesus melalui iman. Dan oleh kerana dia dilahirkan semula melalui Roh Kudus, apabila dia mendengar firman Tuhan, kita tak hairan kalau dia inginkan firman yang lebih lagi, kerana Roh Kudus menggunakan firman Tuhan untuk menyebabkan imannya bertumbuh. Jadi semakin dia menjadi kuat, semakin dia mengerti firman Tuhan. Dan oleh itu, janganlah kita rasa hairan setiap kali mangkuk itu dibunyikan. Dia tahu, ada lagi makanan, ada sajian dari Tuhan. Dia bertindak dan inginkan lebih lagi firman Tuhan. Jadi, janganlah kita rasa hairan kalau kita baca bahawa Rasul Paulus di sini menggunakan firman Tuhan untuk menggerakkan orang-orang Kristen di sana. Kerana orang Kristen sememangnya sudah dilahirkan semula oleh kuasa Roh Kudus dengan pendengaran firman Tuhan. Now, you discover in particular the apostle here appeal to the promises made to them by God, which he had just taught. Look at chapter 6 again, in verse 16, he's telling them that God has promised to dwell in their midst, to be their God, and they shall be his people, showing that God would come to have a new relationship with them compared to the time of Adam and Eve. In the beginning, before they fell, God was walking in close fellowship with them in the Garden of Eden. At the time when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and broke His command, something happened to them. Sin came into them. They became guilty and ashamed, and they began to fear God. And when God walked in the cool of the day and called out, "Adam, where are you?" they became afraid. Okay? The fellowship between them and God was broken, and God had to punish them by driving them out of the Garden of Eden. And since then, they have not been able to draw near to God in the way that they had been used to. But God was merciful. God provided a way of salvation for them. He slaughtered animals and used the skins of the animal to cover up their nakedness. God was from the beginning trying to show to them that a life had to be laid down to cover up their shame. He was trying to show to them that a sacrifice is needed in order that they do not have to be punished with eternal damnation. With time, it became clear that the perfect sacrifice would come, and Jesus Christ came to lay down His life on the cross for His people. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are able to now come back into that spiritual union with God. And although that union is not perfect yet until we arrived in heaven, nevertheless, in principle, we are already received by God. We are already united to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. God is now drawing near into our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is present in your life, Jesus Christ is present with you. And if Jesus Christ is present in your life, God the Father is present with you. We know that this is a spiritual reality. We know that this is true. We know that we are united to God spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can look forward to the day when we will be with God and the Lord will be present in our midst. So here is a promise that God will come to have a new relationship with them after it had been broken in the Garden of Eden. Then there was another promise that when God receives us, we become His sons and daughters. Now, to be declared sons and daughters of God is a wonderful thing because we have lost that right to be the children of God. But God now restores us unto Himself and gives us that new status. We are no more servants. We are no more running as a fugitive in this world. Instead, He has forgiven us, He has accepted us, and now He has put us in that relationship. We now have the status of the children of God. Now, these are promises of God. God will enter into this new relationship. God will lift us up to that new status of being children of God. Now, the apostle appeals to the Corinthian Christians using these promises of God's word. And he knew that these promises would stir something in the life of the true believers. And that goes to show that, in fact, all the promises of God and all the commands of God, all the teaching of God's words will have a similar effect upon the true believer. The true believer is affected by God's word. He is moved, he's motivated by God's word. You think of the car, how it runs, you examine here and there, and you discover, yes, the wheels are turned by that crankshaft that is turned by that engine that is rotating, and inside the engine, the rotation comes from the transmission of the up and down movement of the piston. You see, so the linear movement is translated into the rotary movement that moves the wheels. That's why the car moved. But you still are quite puzzled. But in the first place, what causes the piston to move up and down? That causes this chain reaction, causing the car to move. And when you are told, oh, it's the fuel, it's the petrol. The petrol is injected in, boom, you see, then it pushes the piston down, so up, down, up, down. So, oh, So the fuel was the thing that moved the car. You see? So without the fuel, the car will not move. Then when we hear about how the Word of God motivates the Christian, we understand, now I know the Word of God moves the Christian. The Word of God has a special effect upon the Christians. So now we understand a little of the inner dynamics of the Christian. Kita tahu segala-gala yang kita buat itu ada sebabnya. Dan apabila kita ikuti bagaimana sebuah kereta itu bergerak, kita dapati akhir kata pergerakan itu datangnya dari bensin, dari minyak ya, yang dibakar di dalamnya. Jadi sekarang kita tahu, rupanya kereta itu bergerak kerana ada petrol ni, ada bensin ini yang menyebabkannya. Begitu juga dengan Kristen. Firman Tuhan, ajaran yang terkandung dalam Alkitab, ada kesannya pada kita. Firman Tuhan menggerakkan kita. Firman Tuhanlah yang menyebabkan kita bergerak. Then secondly, we want to take note that the true Christian will exert effort to live a holy life. Now we know that the person becomes a true Christian by turning from his life of sin to trust in Jesus Christ alone for his acceptance with God. We know that. We know that when he turns from a life that is without Christ to a life that is with Christ, straight away his sins are regarded as forgiven. Straight away his sins are regarded as cleansed by the blood of Christ. And straight away God declares him no more guilty. Instead, God regards him as righteous, for the righteousness of Christ is now counted as his. So on the basis of Christ's righteousness upon us, God accepts us as no more guilty. He instead forgives us, and now he takes us to be his children. We know that the believer is someone who has been fully forgiven by God as far as his sins are concerned. We know that the Spirit of God comes and lives in him. But we know also that the Word of God causes the believer to respond in such a way that he wants to live a holy life. You discover that when the clock begins to tick, it always turns in the direction we call the clockwise direction. It doesn't turn the other way, or it doesn't bounce up and down. It just moves in one direction. It's like that car again. As you start the engine, and the car will move. It doesn't lift up, doesn't fly, it doesn't shake sideways. It moves in a certain direction. And so also for the Christian, the Word of God has an effect upon him, and the first thing you notice is that the believer has that desire to want to live a life that is pleasing to his God. And now you discover that desire is translated into action. He begins to do something about his life such that he will be pleasing to God. He wants to live a holy life before God. Now you may talk about other things that a Christian might possibly do, but the thing that you cannot avoid noticing is this fact, that the believer wants to live a holy life. See? If the believer wants to sing to God's praises, the believer wants to serve God, to preach to people, and so on and so forth, but he has no desire to live a holy life, straight away you know he's not a true believer. Something is wrong with all his activities. That is why we say that a true Christian will exert effort. He will make effort to live a holy life. That is something peculiar to the Christian. All true Christians will live like that. They would want to live a life that is pleasing to God. Or put in other words, they will want to live a holy life. Of course, they will never arrive at perfect perfection while in this world. And we know, as we reason through the matter, that it will not be possible for the Christian to arrive at perfection in this world. And yet the amazing thing is, he continues to strive for perfection. Let us follow the reasoning. If the Christian can arrive at perfection of holiness in this world, then he wouldn't be able to survive in this world, because this world is not holy and not perfect. So how can someone who has arrived at perfection continue to be immersed in a world that is sinful? It's not possible. If he has arrived at perfection, his life will have to be in heaven where everything is perfect. So we know that while in this world he will never arrive at perfection. Sin will have an effect in some way such that he will be prevented from arriving at perfection. Okay, we follow that. But the next thing is, why then does he continue to strive for perfection when he knows full well he will not arrive at perfection? That is the amazing thing about a Christian. When God transforms him from within by the power of the Holy Spirit, two things begin to happen. Firstly, there is that desire given to him to want to know God's will. And then the second thing is, the ability is given to him from within to obey what he now knows to be God's will. Whereas before, there was no desire to want to know more of God's will. That is why you can test whether you are born again or not, whether you are a true Christian or not, by asking, all these years, has there been that desire within you to want to know more of God's word? Do you constantly seek to have correct doctrine, correct understanding of the truth? When something is not quite correct, it troubles you. When people are disagreed, you would like to know who is right, who is wrong. And you would like to come back to God's word and say, what does God want us to know? What does he want me to do? See? There is that desire in us. You can't stop a baby from wanting to suck milk. The reason is because the baby is alive. The moment you put the baby near the mother's breast, he will begin to suck. You don't have to teach him. The reason is because that baby is alive. So also because the believer is born again, he has spiritual life, he is naturally drawn to God's word. The desire is given to him by the Holy Spirit. Then the next thing we know is that there are some people who may know God's word, what needs to be done and what shouldn't be done. But they try, and as much as they try, they keep failing. As soon they give up. You see? And whatever success they achieve is only temporary, and back they go to what they were before. You see? In other words, there's no real spiritual progress. But that is not the case with a true believer. Not only does the Holy Spirit give him a new desire for God's word, but he gives him the ability to follow God's word. He is given the ability or the power to obey. There are times when he struggles with obedience to God's word. But the point is, he's now enabled to obey. See, as he submits himself more and more to God's will, as he leans more and more to the power of the Spirit in him, as it exerts effort, God enables him to obey. And therefore, you see progress in his spiritual life. You see spiritual growth in him. He begins to grow in his understanding of God's word. And his growth is also shown by the transformation of his character. And the Bible describes that as growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is like that baby again. Not only has he that desire in him to feed upon milk, for the reason that he's alive, but as he feeds upon milk, you discover he's growing. You don't see the baby for a month. The next month you see him, oh, so big already, so long already. And very soon you discover the baby is developing, making noise. The baby is crawling. The baby is really growing. See? So you see here this second difference between a true believer and one who is not a true believer. He will exert effort to grow in his holy life, to grow in holiness. But the reason is because there is given to him that inner desire to know God's will and that ability to obey God's will. That's why you see growth in holiness in the person. Jadi perkara kedua yang menyebabkan orang Kristen different dan lain dari orang yang bukan Kristen ialah keinginan untuk bertumbuh dalam kekudusan. Dia ingin hidup suci. Dia ingin hidup dalam cara di mana Tuhan akan gembira dengan dia. Ini yang mengkagumkan orang. Dengan tak dipaksa, mereka ingin mengetahui kehendak Tuhan. Seperti seorang bayi, kalau dibawa ke dada ibunya, dengan tidak dipaksa, dia terus menyedut dan ingin meminum lebih lagi susunya. Kehendak, keinginan, itu diberikan oleh Roh Kudus apabila dia percaya kepada Yesus. Dan satu lagi ialah, bukan saja ada keinginan untuk mengetahui kehendak Tuhan, tetapi ada kuasa, ada daya, ada upaya di dalamnya untuk membuat apa yang dia sekarang mengerti. Sebelum itu, mungkin dia tahu apakah kehendak Tuhan. Tuhan inginkan kita membuat sesuatu dan jangan membuat yang lain. Tetapi dia cuba dengan sedaya upayanya, dia tak dapat membuatnya. Dan kalau dia dapat membuatnya, apa yang dia buat hanya sementara saja. Dia akan jatuh kembali ke kehidupannya seperti dahulu. Dengan lain kata, kemajuannya itu bukan kemajuan benar. Tetapi bagi seorang Kristen lain pula, dia seperti bayi itu, semakinnya disusukan, semakin dia bertumbuh. Satu bulan kamu tak lihat bayi itu, satu bulan kemudian kamu dapati dia sudah menjadi lebih besar. 3 bulan kemudian dia sudah lebih besar lagi. 6 bulan kemudian dia sudah lebih besar lagi. Dia sudah pandai cakap, dia sudah merangkak dan dia pandai membuat banyak perkara. Kita tahu bayi itu hidup dan sambil dia menyusu, dia membesar, dia bertumbuh. Begitu juga dengan seorang Kristen. Daya upaya untuk membuat apa yang dia tahu ialah kehendak Tuhan sudah diberikan kepadanya apabila dia dilahirkan semula. Jadi sambil dia mengerti firman Tuhan, sambil dia membuatnya, dia bertukar. Dia bertukar dalam sifatnya, dia bertukar dalam wataknya. Dia menjadi orang yang lebih kudus. Kalau orang itu mengaku diri Kristen dan membuat itu, membuat ini, tetapi tidak ada pertumbuhan rohani semacam itu. Tidak ada pertumbuhan dalam kesucian kehidupannya. Dia itu bukan Kristen benar. Apa yang kita akan nampak dalam semua yang benar-benar Kristen ialah dia bertumbuh dalam kekudusan. So you see now that we have learned 2 things that are amazing about Christians. True Christians are motivated by the Word of God. True Christians exert effort to live a holy life. The 3rd thing that we want to note is that true Christians depend on God as they exert effort to live a holy life. We are told here that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now there is one thing
We are growing in holiness. But we are told, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting means reaching out more and more to completeness. Although we will never arrive at perfection, we nevertheless are striving and reaching out and making progress all the time. We will never arrive there. We will arrive there only when we arrive in heaven. But nevertheless, we are making progress and making effort to progress in perfection. How? By fearing God. It is not a case of saying to God, "Thank you, God, for giving me spiritual life and the ability now to function as a Christian. Now I see you in heaven. Now I will work at my own holiness and then I will succeed." It is not like that. It is not like that at all. Because the moment you're cut off from God, that moment you cease to be a true Christian. You see? The true Christian is constantly connected to God. God's life is being channeled to him constantly by faith in Jesus Christ. It is almost like the deep sea diver. He goes down deep, and for as long as he's connected to that cord that passes the oxygen to him, he can remain in the water. The moment the cord is cut, you discover his struggles, and before too long, he will be dead. See? So the Christian lives in constant touch with God. He constantly needs the power of God. He constantly needs God's help to live the Christian life. So as long as you maintain that connection, as long as you are constantly trusting in God and drawing near to him in Jesus Christ's name, you know you will be safe. You know you will be safe. God has allowed us to have this union, this communion with him. We are allowed to draw near to him constantly because Jesus Christ is functioning as our high priest in heaven. While the deep sea diver has always this nagging thought that the cord might somehow break, that the submarine might pass by and hit accidentally against it, or it might get caught in the coral and it pulls and then it might burst. That deep sea diver may be constantly conscious of the possibility that that lifeline may affect him. The believer has no fear of that at all. The reason is because Jesus Christ is continually making intercession for him in heaven. And because it is Jesus Christ and no one else. And he is doing it in heaven and nowhere else. And he's doing it continually, and there will never be a break in his intercession. We can rest assured that as long as we have true faith in him, we will never be lost. We are so sure in our faith. We will never, never be lost. Because our faith is genuine. Christ intercedes for us. And he is the most reliable, the only high priest to be relied upon. So friends, if you can understand this basic doctrine, what great difference it will make to your whole Christian life. We do not have to fear. For as long as we have true faith in Jesus Christ, we will never be lost. See? And also, not only we have that assurance that we will never be lost, but we are constantly empowered. We are already filled with the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in Christ. But that feeling or that empowering of the Spirit may be increased as the need arises. According to God's will. You see? And that is because with Christ interceding for us, And with us desiring to serve Him, you discover He's constantly leading us along. In one path of service, into another path of service, from one avenue to another, from one opportunity to another. That is why true guidance in the Christian life is that you prayerfully weigh out what is in accordance to God's will. You take the first step and you discover that the next step will be revealed to you. You take the next step, you discover the next step will be revealed to you. That is why when you are considering the Christian life, you don't have to worry too far about the future, whether or not you will be able to continue in the faith. You have known enough that what is needed is just to cast yourself on Christ, to rely upon Him. And that is what you must do now. Then He will guide you. He will protect you. He will empower you in the days ahead. That is why all your concerns, all the fear about the future are also unfounded. They are not true. They shouldn't have been there. They should not be hindering you from coming to trust in Christ now. And I know that among us there will be a number, many, who are troubled by this thought. If I trust in Christ now, how am I going to survive in the future? What if I'm faced with a particularly strong temptation? What if I'm faced with some difficulties and trials in the future? Then I might drop out. I might not be able to continue to have faith. And that is where you are badly mistaken. You thought that you begin the Christian life by faith in Christ, and subsequently it is dependent on you to some degree. But actually it's no. It is as you trust in Christ, you serve Him, Christ's power will be channeled to you. As long as you have true faith in Christ, He will empower you to do whatever He wants you to do. You don't have to worry that that lifeline will somehow be cut, because Jesus Christ is our High Priest in heaven. You see? That is why we see this truth being taught here, that we attempt, we strive, we labor to achieve perfection in the fear of God. You see, we are constantly trusting in God as we exert effort. And this truth comes across again and again. Let me just read a couple of passages for you to be convinced of this truth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we read this. We are told, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The same truth is being expressed there. See? You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is as you work out your salvation, by such fear and trembling, showing that you are trusting in God, God is actually at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And that is how the apostle served in the ministry given to him. Consider Colossians chapter 1. The apostle, while talking about the ministry of preaching the gospel and the hardship that he had to face, he tells us in verse 29 of Colossians chapter 1, "To this end, I also labor." And you know that the word labor means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. Striving, you see, it involves striving. "According to His working which works in me mightily." As the apostle exerts effort, God is actually at work in him. God is giving him all the energy needed and all the wisdom needed, all the strength needed, because that lifeline is constantly connected. And nobody can cut off that line Because Christ is our high priest. See? So that is how a true Christian functions. He exerts effort by trust in God. Strange, isn't it? So it's not a case of, thank you God for giving me eternal life. Goodbye, I see you in heaven. And now I begin to work at my salvation on my own strength, left to myself. No. See? It is not the case of an aeroplane being filled until the tank is full, and then it's up to the plane to use the fuel. Make sure that you have enough to arrive. It's not like that. We are constantly connected. There will never be a time when we are without fuel. As long as we have true faith, we have Jesus Christ as our interceder in heaven. And that is why as we strive, we trust in God. We dare not trust in ourselves. We continue to trust in Him. And yet in trusting in Him, we never, never say we do nothing. We work with faith in God, trusting in the Lord. And as we work, you discover God empowers us, enables us to achieve what He wants us to do. That is the secret of how the Christian functions. Although not all true Christians will be able to see things that way and explain things in that way, nevertheless, it is a truth taught in the Bible. Jadi perkara ketiga ialah Kristen yang benar bersandar kepada Tuhan sambil dia berusaha untuk hidup suci. Dia berusaha hidup suci. Dia ingin hidup kudus. Kalau dia tidak semakin bertambah kudus, ada sesuatu yang tak kena mengenai pengakuan imannya. Dia mengaku diri Kristen, dia ingin membuat ini, membuat itu, membuat banyak untuk Tuhannya, katanya. Tetapi dia tidak berusaha untuk menjadi lebih kudus. Ada sesuatu yang tak kena dengan pengakuan imannya. Kemungkinan besar dia bukan Kristen benar. Tetapi seorang Kristen benar, sudah tentu ada tanda ini. Dia akan berusaha untuk hidup lebih kudus. Setiap hari dia berusaha. Okay? Itu tak boleh tak ada. Yang lain boleh tak ada. Tetapi ini tak boleh tak ada. Mesti ada. Dan ketiga, ialah sambil dia berusaha untuk hidup kudus, dia bersandar kepada kuasa Tuhan. Dia tidak kata, terima kasih Tuhan, kamu sudah beri aku ini cukup daya upaya. Sekarang kita akan bertemu di syurga. Saya akan berusaha sendiri. Dengan kepandaian sendiri, dengan kekuatan sendiri. Tidak. Kehidupan Kristen bukan macam kapal terbang. Diisi dengan penuh, diisi penuh dengan minyak, dengan bensin. Sekarang sudah mencukupi. Sekarang terpulanglah kepada kepandaianmu. Terbang ke arah atau ke tujuan kita itu. Dan kalau cukup bensin itu, cukup minyak itu baguslah. Tapi kalau sudah tak cukup, macam mana? Mau cepat-cepat cari minyak. Tidak, kehidupan Kristen bukan semacam ini. Kehidupan Kristen ialah seperti seorang yang sentiasa terhubung dengan Tuhannya melalui iman dalam Yesus Kristus. Dan hubungan itu, talian itu tak pernah dan tak boleh diputuskan. Dia tak pernah diputuskan, tak boleh diputuskan. Kerana apa? Yesus Kristus ialah imam besar kita di syurga. Bukan imam besar yang lain, tetapi Yesus Kristus. Dan bukan di mana-mana tempat, tetapi di syurga. Dan bukan satu dua hari dia campur tangan, tetapi dia sentiasa campur tangan. Dan oleh itulah kita percaya, kita ada daya upaya sampai kita habis kehidupan kita dalam dunia ini dengan selamat. Kita akan sampai ke syurga dengan selamat. Dan kita diberi daya upaya untuk membuat apa-apa saja yang Tuhan inginkan kita buat. Dan oleh itulah, seseorang Kristen yang benar, dia mencari
pedoman, bimbingan dari Tuhannya. Dengan berdoa dan pertimbangkan segala-galanya, dan bila dia tahu itu adalah menurut kehendak Tuhan, dia ambil langkah itu. Apabila dia sudah ambil langkah itu, dia akan dapat pedoman untuk langkah yang kedua dan lain-lain lagi. Dengan cara itulah dia dapat teruskan layanannya. Dengan lain kata, dia berusaha sambil percaya kepada Tuhannya. Dan sambil percaya, dia diberi daya upaya untuk membuat segala-gala yang diinginkan Tuhannya. Itulah sebabnya seseorang Kristian akan terus hidup untuk Tuhannya sampai akhir kehidupannya di dunia ini. Okay? Now, we must close. We have learned three truths. True Christians are motivated by the Word of God. True Christians will exert effort to live holy. And true Christians will always depend on God as they exert effort to live holy or to serve Him. Okay? And by putting together these three truths, you get an idea of how a true Christian functions. We are still unable to explain the origin, the beginning, and how everything fits together. Just like we look at a baby, we can't explain, you know, how the eye is connected to the breathing system and how his eating is connected with his breathing and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, we have understood a little now of the inner dynamics of the Christian life. And we need to say that this inner dynamics of the Christian life is powered by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in the believer. He is the one who makes him what he is. Then how do you receive the Holy Spirit? There's no other way except one, and that is to repent of your sin, to come and trust in Jesus Christ, so that you may have eternal life. There is no other way, no other way at all of having spiritual life, having eternal life, except to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ and have faith in Him, trusting in Him and in Him alone for forgiveness before God. So, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Him. Everything needed for you to be forgiven has been done by Him. Everything needed for you to go on in the Christian life on this earth is provided by Him. And He will ensure that you live well for Him until you arrive safely in heaven. So, will you not come? Let tonight be the night when you, in the quietness of your heart, trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Come to Him in faith. Kita tahu kesemua ini benar. Sungguh pun kita tak dapat mengerti bagaimana seseorang Kristian itu ada kehidupan seperti apa yang dia ada. Tetapi kita tahu sedikit sebanyak mengenai gerakan dalaman seseorang Kristian. Dan kita tahu ini semua berlaku melalui kuasa Roh Kudus yang hidup dalamnya. Jadi bagaimana kita dapat Roh Kudus itu? Tidak ada cara lain melainkan kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan apabila kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, barulah Roh Kudus diberikan kepada kita. Tidak ada cara lain. Dan oleh itu, janganlah kita tunggu-tunggu lagi. Kita bertobatlah. Kita percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan kita akan diberi pengampunan untuk semua dosa kita. Kita akan diberi daya untuk hidup sebagai seorang Kristian. Dan kita akan sampai nanti dengan selamat di syurga. Datanglah ke Yesus Kristus.